Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the last of the reformational slogans that is easy to overlook because it can so easily be misunderstood. Salvation and all creation exists for the glory of God. In fact, everything that we do needs to keep that in mind, as Paul says. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. So that really is the main point for every one of us, for our life, for this creation. After all, that's what we hear in Romans 1. The creation pours forth speech every day, just like the sun rises every day. It never tires of doing that. And what's the purpose of that? It's to draw attention to the glory of God. That's what God has done for you. That's what he's done for me. And when we see that creation and we're overwhelmed by it, then that should be our natural response. To thank God and to just stand amazed at what he has done and give glory and honor to him. And when it comes, of course, to salvation, even more that should be the response. Even more when we read about all that God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see here in this passage, beginning, of course, in terms of election before the creation of the world, and on all the steps in between until it reached its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it all for? It says over and over again, for his own glory. For his own glory. So we can't miss that. And so the Reformation also drew attention to that. The reformers drew attention to that. That's what it's all about. It is all about God. It's all about who he is and what he has done that should occupy our minds, should motivate our lives. I mean, what are we going to do for eternity? Well, what are the angels doing? When we have that vision in Revelation, what is it? The angels fall down and worship him. And the 24 elders and all the people that are there, they praise him, they worship him. And what do they sing? They sing the song of Moses, the song of salvation. We're never going to tire of that. Especially at the end of the world when we see everything, we understand the glorious things that God did that we didn't understand then, and we moaned and groaned about them as the world does, but now we'll see that God did everything well. And and he deserves our praise. And the psalmist emphasizes that. Psalm 150 emphasizes that. That's our response. And so we're to be careful that we don't misunderstand that. We ought to be careful that we don't look at that the way that we look at this world and people that that are so full of themselves and want the glory all to themselves. They want all the spotlight to be on them. That's not what we're saying here. God isn't jealous. God isn't wanting people to look up to him and say how great he is, how great he is. He doesn't need you to say that. I mean, he existed eternity past, before. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. He didn't need this creation. No, it's not because God is hungry for those things. But God wants to show forth his glory for it to be a blessing to us. I mean, after all, he gave us his only begotten Son. And so the glory of God ought to be a very central part of our life. As I said, the Apostle Paul puts it in a nutshell. Whatever you do, whether you're sitting down to eat and drink or any other activities in your life, remember, you're doing it for the glory of God. Do it in such a way that it brings glory to God. Don't do it in such a way that it brings glory to you, which of course the temptation is, in our life to make something of ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, to leave a legacy. It's all about us. And we're just robbing God of his glory. We're doing the same thing as Romans chapter 1. He should be praised and glorified, not us. And we ought to be instruments enhancing that glory. And so don't be sidetracked by the devil that leads us into these other paths that rob God of his glory. No. I mean, we can look at Romans 1 and say, how silly, people put up idols. I mean, how terrible that is. And they make images and they worship the sun, the moon, and all of these other things. How terrible. But it's just as terrible when you take the glory to yourself and don't give it to God. And certainly in the Reformation time, there was a danger. I mean, not only in the Reformation time, in all times, right? Even in our present time. But certainly in the Reformation time, one of the things, of course, was the indulgences and the money. And the church was hungry for money, and they devised this way of raising money. And for what? To build up St. Peter's Basilica. And Luther was so angry with that, that they were fleecing the people in this vulnerable way for your sins and for those that had died to pay for their sins, all that they can build St. Peter's Basilica. And he was so angry with that. And rightly so. Now, the church was concerned about its image, concerned about buildings, all of these things. And they used religion to do that. And so the Reformation wanted to address that, to bring that back to where the glory is due, which is to God and the things that he's done. And as I said, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. We have it nowadays where people use religion to draw attention to themselves, whether it be churches collectively or whether it be church leaders or whether it be the ministers. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be the biggest church, the one that gets the most people watching, the one that raises the most money, all kinds of things. And the danger of abuse is immense. And so even those leaders fall because they do certain things or they misappropriate funds. And that comes out. And what insult that is. And how sad that is. Because you know as well as I do, people take it out on God. They don't stop with the minister. They criticize Christianity. Look at what it is. And it leads people to blaspheme God. But as I said, not only in those levels. So we have to look at that for ourselves, right? What is the purpose of our church? What are we doing? What are we trying to achieve here? Attention to ourselves? No, it ought to be for the glory of God. The promotion of his wonderful acts, redemptive acts, and creation that he's brought and given to us freely, that we need to draw people's attention to that, that they would praise him and honor him and glorify him. And as I said, it personally applies to you too. How do you live your life? What is the purpose of your life? What are you trying to achieve in this life? It ought to be the glory of God. That this is what God has done for me. I was a wretched sinner and God saved me. And now look at the power of God at work in me. Thanks be to his name. That's the point. And so what Paul is saying here in Ephesians and in the rest of the scriptures, of course, he emphasizes over and over again, for his glory, for his glory. Let us not fail in that. Well, it's God's glory, of course, as I just mentioned. If it can be seen in creation, which it is, and as I said, people collectively spend billions and billions of dollars on traveling and seeing God's creation, then it's even more when we turn to salvation. God's acts in salvation far outshine, if we can humbly speak that way, God's glory in creation. I mean, that is overwhelming too, but salvation is just beyond our comprehension. That he would so love us that he gave his only begotten son. And his son would humble himself and become a servant even to the point of death and lay down his life for us. Now that's where the glory of God shines most brightly. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." With all the taunts that the Lord Jesus Christ had from the people, God glorified him. In fact, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? When he was going to the cross, he says, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." I mean, the Lord was all about glorifying his Father, this plan of salvation. He was going to accomplish that. He was going to pursue that. And even though it was difficult and painful for him, nevertheless, that's where he had his focus. And there on the cross, as I said, the Father was pleased with his Son. There the glory of God shone brighter than we can ever imagine. And that ought not to be lost on us. God cares for us. He is our reward. He is our everything. Right? In him we have full satisfaction. In him we have rest that passes all understanding. Even though we may be in the midst of struggles and trials and difficulties, and even with our life being uncertain, it's the glory of God that occupies our minds, because what he's done for us is just something that we can never, never, never express as we want to express it, or adequately express, I might say. And all at God's expense, all at God's expense. There is not one thing that you had to contribute to creation, and there's not one thing that you had to that you contributed to salvation. It was all God's work. All free. All by grace. And it was given to us simply to receive by faith. As the thief on the cross found out, just believe. And he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. No, he ought to be on the tips of our tongues and lips It ought to permeate everything that we do, all the planning that we have in life. It is to his honor and to his glory. But also in the, as I said, in the portrayal of salvation, gets into it a little more detail. But we can read all the details about it. I mean, the creator of the heavens and the earth comes down as an infant. As an infant. Born not in a palace, not in a nice, comfortable bed, but in a manger. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. And he did that for you and for me. He stood with us. He associated with us to the point that he took on human nature to be our representative, to stand before God and bear the weight of our sins upon himself. He didn't send an angel. He didn't pick some human being like Moses or in the Old Testament, for example. No, he came himself. No, not only did he wash our feet, no, he washed us with his own blood. That's what Paul is stressing in Philippians chapter 2. This is what he did for you and for me. And it was all to God's glory, all to portray the redemptive love of God. So why should we find it difficult, if we kept that in mind, to do that with one another, to help and love one another, to serve one another? And yet we find it so difficult to do. We'd rather engage in arguments about who is right and who is wrong, rather than even caring what the other person is saying and helping them together to seek the word of God, that we both can understand what the will of God is, rather than to win an argument over them and to appear to be theologically more superior than them. I mean, what a futile exercise in the very presence of God. No, absolutely not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in all the his life that is portrayed in the Gospels shows that it was for God's glory he did everything. Everything. And that involved, of course, the salvation of sinners like you and like me. How sad that Christ is treated so lightly sometimes by churches and Christians. It's like we're engaged in something, but Christ is almost like as something that's set on the side. We have our own goals, own things that we want to do. It's not all about him, but it ought to be all about him. I mean, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, if you want to focus your own life, there's the words that help us do that. For me to live is Christ. If I'm living for anything else other than Christ, it's absolutely vanity. A vanity. It has no meaning, no eternal significance. It'll just pass away. No, it's Christ has to be at the very forefront of our life in everything that you and I do, and everything that we do collectively as a people of God. That's what it means when we speak about for God's glory and love. So it's not a side thing. It's not some peripheral issue that we just want to say, yeah, we believe everything is for the glory of God. It's a very practical truth that has to impact every aspect of your life and of my life. And of course, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ should silence any objections or second thoughts about that. I mean, can you imagine we're standing at the foot of the cross and we're drawing attention to ourselves? And we want people to listen to us. We want to engage in an argument with them about something. We're standing before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ not take all the attention? How can that not dominate everything that we want to communicate with other people? No, the cross is what we boast in. That's our glory. That's the glorious truth that we want to bring to the world. Not that Christ is there wanting them to become his servants and do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. No, no, no. That's not. That he laid down his life for them. That's where it starts. Then all the other things will follow because our hearts have been taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not our own, but we belong to him, body and soul. So as I said, we're not just saying things about the Roman Catholic Church. We say that because it was in the context of the Roman Catholic Church that the Reformation happened. But as I said, nowadays too, I mean, just look around you and you look at the, as I said, look at the mega churches, look at the superstar preachers. And I'm saying, where's the glory going? We don't know, we don't see their churches as churches of Christ. We name them after them. I mean, why are they not pulling their hair out and saying, don't do that? It's not my church. It's not my movement. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him all the glory. I don't hear that too often, do you? They want their names up there. Get more people, more money, more funds, more buildings, more programs. But it's all designed to lift up their names. That's the world we live in. But that's not the world this slogan is helping us to focus on. No, it's for his glory alone. And the products of salvation do the same thing. What is the church? As I said, again, the church is not an instrument by which I can enhance my own name and reputation. And we ought not to think as preachers, and sometimes that happens, oh, the bigger church I have, the better people think about me because I'm successful, so-called. I mean, how ridiculous. That would be like somebody with a big family looking down on someone that's only got one child and say, we're much better than you. Why? Because God gave you more children than we have? Is that what it is? It has nothing to do with that. No, the church ought to be a wonderful entity that draws all the attention to God. After all, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We stand because of him. We're established because of him. We belong to him. And it's his name that we want to adorn and worship and thank every day of our lives. And of course, that means church leaders then need to focus on that. As the Apostle Paul says, I betroth you to Christ. It would be unthinkable for me to draw your attention to myself and have you become followers of me. That would be just absolutely obnoxious. No, we want you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul talks about self-image, because others were trying to outdo Paul and say they were better than him and brought all kinds of letters, remember what he says? Our credentials, he said, are you. Are you. What God is doing in you, the way that you live your life, that's a reflection upon our ministry. And so everything was about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they cared for and loved. And that's what we ought to be as church leaders, whether we're elders or whether we're deacons. Then we ought to be drawing your attention to Christ. We ought to be helping the relationship between you and Christ to become stronger and stronger, and your eyes to be fixed on him and not on us. Not on us. Because it's for the glory of God. And finally, your life. As I said, on a personal level, we want our life to add to the glory of God. And so the way that we live, we want to live in that way that never diminishes God's glory, never gives reason for people to say nasty things about God and say, oh, God, your God is this and your God is that because look at your life. No, we don't want anything. The New Testament is full of that, right? Peter speaks at length about that. I mean, how sad it is if, because of what we do and the way that we act, people get turned off from Christianity. Or other Christians, for that matter. Now, you are a piece, a stone, that has its place in the temple of God, in which the Spirit dwells. That's a privileged position that you have. And so we want to be that stone that God is making us into and shaping us. And so that has to be a focus of our life. That's what I want to be. I want to be the best stone. Not that I want to outdo others. I don't mean that. But I want to be the stone that in the temple of God adds to the glory of God. And we're given a picture of that in this book, Ephesians. The bride adorned for her husband without spot and without blemish, blameless before him. That's what you are a part of. And so we want to live that way so that we can add our praise to God for all that he's done for you and for me. People of God, we teach our children in the catechism, who made you? And even before they can really think through those things, we teach them to say God. And then we say, what else did God make? And we teach them to say, everything else. God made everything else. And then we say, but why did God make you and everything else? And what do we teach them? To say, for his own glory. People of God, let that be the theme of everything that we do. As a church, as individuals, that we want God's glory because he deserves it for everything that he's done. Oh, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a loving and gracious God. And our Father in heaven, we are to learn through your word to reflect that in our lives. As parents, to love our children, to care for them in every way. For our neighbors, as your law teaches us, that we learn to love them, even as we love ourselves, that we protect them, we guard them. And our Father in heaven, we pray that your glory would be the very motive of our life, not only in this life, but also for eternity, that we will praise and glorify you and enjoy you day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray then that our hearts and minds may be taken with you every day, every moment. Our Father in heaven, bless us as your people, that we might glorify you. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnals number 67.